Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
It's a great blessing and privilege for me to share the word. In fact, I think I'm going to come down to the bottom. It's a bit better for me. And we had such a laugh yesterday. My son David is 3. And at school, he heard this song about superheroes. Now, it's an Afrikaans song. You might have heard it. But kind of names a bunch of the superheroes. And to be honest, up till now, my children haven't had lots of exposure to superheroes. But now they know these names, but they don't have a clue what they mean. It's very funny. So I ask him, so who's Batman? He kind of tries to describe. I say, what does he do? No, he doesn't know. I say, is he a good guy or a bad guy? Yo, and I threw him with that one, because he was like, what? Is it possible that he could be a bad guy? In any case, we had a laugh. And then the other day, he got this top as a gift. And on it, there's some of the superheroes, and there's also, but some of that he doesn't know, or the names, and the one is The Flash, right? So it's apparently this guy that runs really fast. In any case, so David's English isn't so great, so he talks about The Flush. So I was trying to explain to him that he's fast, it's quick, and that's why it's called The Flash, and The Flash is not such a cool name for a superhero. Any case, so if you see him or hear him talking about The Flush, or he wants to be The Flush, then you know what he's talking about. Any case, maybe he's confused with the other animation we watched called Flushed Away. Any case, let's just pray as we get into the Word for a moment. Father, we just thank you for your presence, God, and what a privilege it is to come and dig into your word. What a blessing it is, God, to know that you are here with us, Lord. To know, Holy Spirit, that you are our teacher. Lord, that even in our weakness, Lord, even in our inability, Lord, you are made strong, Lord, and you are made perfect. Lord, your strength is made perfect. And we open our hearts to you this morning. We open our minds. We say, Lord, come and be King of Kings in our midst, in us and through us, Lord. And truly, yes, Lord, let your name be glorified. Let your strength be made perfect in our weakness this morning, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We started last week looking at a concept of us being adopted into the family of God. And I want us to take it just one or two steps further. And if you missed out on last week, I'm just going to recap very briefly. We looked at the fact that we are born in sin, right? We are born with a sinful nature, and it is this inheritance that we have in the Spirit that it feels unfair, but we are born with this nature. We are born with a sinful nature. We looked at a little bit around that. And I wanted to look at the scripture that we read from Ephesians 1, from verse 5 there. But this is now the plan of redemption that God had all along. Verse 4, even before He made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in His eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into His own family by bringing us to Himself through Jesus Christ. So even though we start off, all of us start off with this sinful state, the love of God is such toward us that even before the foundation of the world, He said, I love you. I have a different plan. I would like you to be reconciled to me. I want to have a relationship with you. And that happens through Jesus Christ. In fact, He calls it being adopted into His family. He invites us to become a part of His family. And we had a look at what that means. Excuse me, And then we had a look at the parable of the prodigal son or the lost son. And I want us just to briefly just look at two verses from there in a moment, just to refresh us. So this son has taken his inheritance early. He's dishonored his father. He's basically run away. He's demanded his inheritance. He's gone, run away, and he's spent it all and wasted it on all kinds of things. And then he comes to his senses and he decides he's going to go back home when everything is spent and he's in poverty and he's in amongst the pigs physically. He's feeding pigs and he's in a bad state and a bad place, as we all are without Christ, without God. He finds himself in that place of depravity and just terrible place. And he realizes that there's something better. He realizes that at his father's house, even as a slave, he will be looked after. He will be cared for. And he decides he's going to go home. He's coming from a very bad place. He's probably smelly and stinky. He's got nothing left. He probably hasn't eaten. And he's really not in a good place. He's filthy and he's, you know, in a bad place physically and spiritually and all around. And he comes home. And we see this powerful moment where we see how the Father responds. And this is very much what Jesus is trying to illustrate here. He's saying, this is the heart of the Father toward us. This is the heart of the Father toward us, His children. And so as the Son is coming, the Father sees Him coming as if He's been waiting, as if He's been looking out. I believe God does that. Looks out. He's expecting, hoping, trusting. Jesus is interceding for us that we would come home if we're not home, if we're not there, if we lose the plot or if we go off the rails. Jesus is interceding for us. And as he comes back, his father sees him and he runs to welcome him. In his state, the son was thinking, even if I can just be a slave, even if I just if I can just be a slave in my father's house, I'll be better off. And he says that to his dad. He says, listen, Father, I'm sorry. I've sinned against you. I've sinned against God. And I repent. I'm not worthy to be your son. And he's kind of talking. And while he's doing that, while he's repenting, maybe he's on his knees, you know, maybe he's, what you know, he's, while he's doing that, while he's talking, his father embraces him and kisses him. Welcomes him, accepts him, receives him home. And let's quickly look at this verse 21-22. His son said to him, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But his father said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. And they have a massive banquet. They have a massive celebration. And but what we see here is the son is repenting. He's saying he's sorry. He's kind of explaining, you know, he wants to be a slave now. He realizes he can't be a son anymore. But his dad kind of quiets him. He interrupts him and he says, come. He embraces him. He welcomes him home. He gives him a new robe, the best robe. He doesn't just give, listen, just get some old clothes there. No. He says, bring the best one. Bring that ring, not just any ring. Bring that ring that means, well, we're going to look at that now in a moment. But last week we looked specifically at the robe. We looked at that the Father takes our filthy rags off us. He takes our past off us. He delivers us from our sin and our shame. He wants to cleanse us from all of that stuff. And He clothes us with righteousness. He clothes us with a new robe, a new identity. As a son or a daughter of the living God. He says, come into my family. I want to give you new identity, new robes, royal robes. And that's what we focused on last week. And this week I want us to look at what does it mean that he gave him a ring on his finger and he gave him sandals for his feet. But before we do that, I want to just point something out briefly that as the father receives his son, I don't know, there's some part of me that thinks maybe there should have been some kind of rehabilitation process. You know? Just kind of ease him back into things. Maybe, you know, he must learn a lesson here. Isn't there a lesson to be learned? He's done terrible things. He's dishonored his father. He's really, really sinned in the local, in the context of the culture and the time. He's done the worst possible thing to his dad. But his father does not, the father, the king, the father God that is represented here, doesn't think like we think. There's no, okay, now you must jump through these hoops and then I'll accept you. There's no, okay, but you need to stay in the servant quarters for a while until you get cleaned up and get rid of all your bad habits. Father accepts him just like that. But he doesn't leave him like that. Do you see that? He receives him and he embraces him, even in his filth. He embraces him and he kisses him. He accepts him. But he says, I love you, son, and I welcome you home, celebrate you, but I'm not going to leave you like this. I want you to be whole. I want you to be clean. I want you to have a new life. Do you see that? So let's just have a look further now at the ring and the sandals specifically. Now these are linked, okay, so they're going to overlap a little bit. But I wanted to point out a few specific things here. Now, the ring that we talk about here would be a kind of a signet ring. In the old days, they used to use the ring to seal documents, to kind of sign a document or sign a transaction. There would be a, you know, in the movies, you see they drip the red wax, and then the king would put his seal in there. Seal ring to seal it and say this is from the king. So that ring meant something very significant. It meant that the father saying to his son, I know I should be disinheriting you and disowning you, but I am receiving you back as a partner. Not only just a son, but as a partner in the family business, in the home, in whatever they were doing. God is inviting us to be a part of his family business. He's inviting us to be co-workers with Christ. He's inviting us to join with what he is busy doing. He's delegating authority to us. So the father says to the son, take this ring because you will be representing me. Authority delegated from the father to transact on his behalf. That is what we are being invited into. The father says, my son, my daughter, if as you are adopted into this family, you're not like a slave. You're not a hireling. You're not just somebody else that lives here. I delegate authority to you to represent me on the earth. Isn't that a bit scary? I would say, whoa, did you think about this? did you know who I am? You've seen my faults. Why would you do this? Why would you choose to work through humans, fallible humans? God says, I want you to be a part of what I'm doing. In fact, we see in Scripture often there's a place where Jesus says, when he talks about the Great Commission, he says, I've been given authority, therefore I send you. I've been given authority and I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. He tries to explain to the disciples, I have received authority, therefore I delegate it to you. You have authority in the Spirit. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we chatted specifically about that delegated authority, so I won't go into that too much. But we see this really powerful place where God says to us as children, be a part of the family, be co-heirs, but also be a part of what I'm doing. Represent me. Now, representing God happens on a whole lot of different levels. I want just to quickly read the scripture from Ephesians chapter 1. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Okay, I'm getting a bit ahead of myself. So let's just finish with the concept of representing God. So representing him happens on a whole bunch of different levels. I just want to point out one or two this morning. Firstly, in prayer. Guys, this is the most common, regular, powerful way we are able to represent God on a daily basis. Because he gives us power. He empowers us by the Spirit to pray and to call his kingdom into being in our every situation. Now, I'm the first one to say I often miss this. Okay, when I got a headache, or when something goes wrong, or how often do I just, you know, reach for a aspirin or whatever the closest thing is before I think to just take authority and pray for healing. So I recognize that because of the world we're living in, there's so much going on, and our default setting is to, okay, let's sort this out, must make a plan, you know, rely on my skills and experience. But God has delegated authority to us to pray and to speak his kingdom into being on a daily basis, whether it is in your family or in your workplace, in our country. At the moment, guys, this is no better time. If you wanted to start praying for our nation, this is a good time. And if you're able to join us in Bloemfontein on the 22nd, I'm really trusting as many of us as possible will be able to join. But what an amazing time for us as a nation to join together to really stand in the gap. Scripture says we are able to stand in between, and it's called a gap. The scripture refers to a gap, basically representing somebody before God, as Jesus represents us before God, like a lawyer, like an advocate. In the same way, we are able to intercede on behalf of somebody else. Powerful place where God says, I want you to represent me in prayer. Okay. And in terms of the power, another place where Jesus says, I've received power, I've received authority, and I send you, he's talking about power to be witnesses. Now again, there's a representation happening. We are representing God the Father to the world. Again, this is a scary thought, I know. Why would God do this? Surely there's better ways to represent himself. But God has chosen, in his unlimited wisdom, he's chosen us to represent him to the fallen and lost world. And what this does in my heart is it makes me really fearful and kind of urgent around being dependent on the Holy Spirit. Are you with me? Recognizing that, yes, my life, my family, and everything we are is representing Christ. And the challenge here, guys, is that it's whether we like it or not. So all of us are witnesses when we are in Christ. We can either be good ones or not good ones. But all of us are witnesses. We've been given that authority. We've been given power to be witnesses. Okay, then getting back to the scripture here, it says that you're talking about the seal. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Now, it sounds a bit confusing there. But the different word that was used for the ring of the seal was it's one of the symbols for the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is called the Parakletos, okay, in Greek, the one that comes alongside us to help us. But another word that is often used for the Holy Spirit is the Arabon, which is the same word that's used for a down payment, or a promise, or an engagement ring. That concept of the promise of something that is to come. I don't know if there's been a lot of engagement recently, engagements in church, and really excited about that. Gentlemen, if you're in a relationship, I don't know if this is bad news for you, but until there's a rock on the finger, it doesn't really count a lot. I'm just throwing it out there, but once the rock is there, I'm just kidding, but we used to joke with the guys back when I was finishing studies and starting to work, especially the guys that got engaged young, you'd see for about 6 months this guy starts to get a bit thinner. You know, you don't see him often at social events, which cost a lot of money. You know, he's probably living on bread and water. He's just kind of cutting the budget. You know, his priorities are a bit shifting, and then you see the ring, and you realize, this makes sense. This guy's been saving up. You know, I remember when I was saving. At that stage, I wasn't paying tax monthly. I had to save up my tax. Of the structure of my work contract, I could save up my tax and then pay it. So I ended up spending all my tax money on buying a ring. Eh? I don't know if it was just silly or a step of faith, but God did provide for the tax as well. Hallelujah. So I cover both, but praise God, He's faithful to provide. Amen. So the engagement ring is saying, this is the promise I make to you, that this is the promise of the covenant that is to come, the fulfillment of the covenant that is to come. In the same way, God has given us His Spirit as the engagement ring, saying, this is the down payment of what is to come. It's the guarantee of the inheritance, until the redemption of the purchase position, the redemption of what has already been paid for through the blood of Jesus. The inheritance that has already been paid for, our inheritance in eternity, the Holy Spirit, the presence of God with us right now is the down payment. He's saying, this is the guarantee that I will fulfill my promise to you. Isn't that exciting? What also excites me is we experience the presence of God, and I can tell you crazy stories of times in the presence of God when my life is transformed. People healed and delivered and changed. The really powerful presence of God. But yet, God says, this is only a measure. This is only a down payment. This is only a little bit, a taste of what you will be experiencing in eternity. Now that gets me excited, expectant, what God has prepared for us. Amen? But that is part of that ring that He's giving. It's a down payment, is the promise, the seal of the Holy Spirit, the promise of what is to come. Now that bottom scripture is cut off a bit, so I'm going to read it to you a little. Let's just see if I can. Oh, okay. Oh dear, there's two ones that are. Oh, no, if you go to the next one. That's it. That makes sense. Okay, let's look at 1 Samuel 16. Then Samuel took the horn of oil, and this is when he anointed David. He took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. You see a powerful moment in the life of David, who was to become king. He's just actually still a boy. He's not even the oldest one. He's the youngest one. He's the shepherd boy. They didn't even think of him when they said, I want to see your sons. He didn't think of him. So that it gives you an idea of his status in the family, right? He was out there with the sheep in the field. Nobody thought of him. But God had a plan for this young man. Clearly at that point, God recognized something in David's heart. And He said, that is the one I want you to anoint as the next king. And it sounds, you might ask, wasn't the Spirit on him before? In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was just on people that were very particularly anointed for specific office. So the priests were anointed for the office as a priest, the kings and the prophets. They had the anointing of the Holy Spirit, but nobody else. But now, we are in a position that after Pentecost, after God has poured out His Spirit on all flesh, you and I, as believers, are able to experience that same power and that same anointing, any believer, not just one or two special offices. Any believer is able to receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And we see this in the life of David here. I'm sure he didn't really know what was going on. He realizes the prophet is here. When he looks again, he's being anointed. And then he must have realized something
something really special is happening. And from that day on, Scripture says the Holy Spirit was upon his life. Now, I don't know about you, but the day when I was filled with the Holy Spirit, my life would never be the same again. I was different. My life was completely transformed. And I want to say to us this morning that if from everything I'm saying to you this morning, this is maybe the most important thing, that yes, receiving the ring, the authority and from God and the sandals, the destiny, the most important thing for us is to recognize the gift of the Holy Spirit that God wants to pour out in our lives. Because without that, without His presence, without His power, without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, you know what? We will only see a measure of the fullness of Christ in our lives. Only a measure. And I remember before being filled with the Spirit, yes, I had victory in my life to some extent. Yes, I did enjoy a relationship with God to some extent. But the transformation afterwards, I cannot describe to you. It is like day and night. Where before I was struggling to wrestle in kind of my own strength, being a good Christian, trying to serve God in my own strength, trying to, I was born again. I had a relationship with Him. But I must admit to you, it was a struggle. But being empowered by the Holy Spirit changed my life. And I want to pray for us afterwards, if there's anybody that has not received that empowerment of the Holy Spirit, I would really like to pray with you. Okay, so from that day, the Holy Spirit was upon his life and he was never the same. We see the anointing on the life of David in an incredible way. We see him slaying Goliath. We see him win great battles. Yes, we see him have great falls as well. And I want to just maybe throw that in there. God does not call perfect people. Okay? He calls willing people. He calls people with humble hearts, people that are ready to respond to his voice. So if you know that you're a sinner, you're wondering whether this delegated authority is also for you, I want to say, look at the Scripture. Look at Moses the murderer, and actually David also a murderer and adulterer. And the whole Scripture is full of guys that are fallible, seriously in sin at times, but God redeemed them. And he poured out his Spirit upon them, and he saw in this, the kingdom of God coming through their lives. Incredible way. So don't allow the enemy to convince you that you are disqualified because you are not perfect. Amen? Okay, there's at least one guy that agrees. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. So let's look at John chapter 7 briefly. Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. The power of the Holy Spirit opens up those sluice gates of living water that flow from our innermost being. Think of this huge pipe. We are not meant to be just like a bowl or a little vessel, like a little receptacle. We are meant to be a channel. The power of God receiving and just rushing through our lives to everybody around us. You know, often we think of ourselves as receiving, and overflowing. Yes, but that it can't just be receiving a bit and then letting it. There can't be no outflow. If there is no outflow in any dam or reservoir or anything, if there's no outflow, this stuff is going to start rotting. It's going to be unhealthy and not cool at all. But when we allow Holy Spirit to empower us, the Scripture says, rivers of living water flow from our innermost being. Now, guys, I'm to be honest with you. When I remember early days when I was full of the Spirit, I didn't really know what it meant. I was like, what? I received the ability to pray in tongues. I just received two syllables. Weirdest syllables you can imagine. And I thought, this is ridiculous. this is so weird. And I, you know, coming from a conservative church background, I really struggled with this. But I went back to the scripture and I saw it is there, it is from God, and the Holy Spirit convicted me that He wants to bless me. This is the gift. This is not meant to be a burden or something negative. It's a gift. And as I was pursuing Him and as I was just praying those two syllables, you know, it is a step of faith to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. My life has changed. Through the grace of God, we've seen the power of God's healing in praying for people. Even my children, I've told you stories when my children pray. There's power in the prayer of a child. They don't doubt, eh? It's amazing. And I believe this is not just for some. This is the empowerment of the Holy Spirit for all of us. I should go a bit quicker. Okay, let's go on to the sandals. Ephesians 2 verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We've been born with a sinful nature. God has had a plan of redemption all along for us to become a part of His family, but He has created us for a good reason. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that good news for some that, you know, we wonder why are we here? What is our purpose? God has a reason for you and me to be here. He's created us to glorify His name, and He's prepared good works for us beforehand, and that we can walk in them. I just want to look at Luke 22 here. This is where Jesus was a young boy. I think he was 12 at the time. He went with his parents to the feast in Jerusalem. And when they were on the way home, they realized he was missing. And they had to go back and look for him. And they found him in the temple, reasoning with the guys that knew the scriptures and were the wise older men. And they were astounded at his knowledge. But they found him there and they said, "But why did you just disappear? We were looking all over for you. You were worried, you know, all of that." And then his response, and he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" Here's a young Jesus who's not confused about why he's on the earth. Even at that age, he had an understanding of his Father's business. Just to link up with the Father inviting us to be partners in His business. I want to ask us this morning, are we about the Father's business? Often when you phone somebody, you ask them, "How's it going? You know, what are you doing? What are you up to?" And I want to, if one of my Christian friends phones me and asks me that, actually I want to say to them, "But you know what I'm doing. Why do you ask? You know what I'm doing. I'm about the Father's business. That's what my life is about." Isn't that on your heart? Isn't that burning your heart to have the same response as Jesus to somebody asked? You say, "Listen, don't be surprised if you see me on mission. Don't be surprised if you see me reaching out. Don't be surprised if you see me serving a church or reaching out at my workplace or doing a host group. Don't be surprised because this is what I'm about. I'm about my Father's business." And I want to throw that question out to us this morning. Are you about the Father's business? Are you and I, you know, and are we busy renovating and building and stuff? We're almost there, praise the Lord. Almost the end of the dust. You know that feeling when you're walking on a tile floor barefoot and it goes like crunch, crunch? You know that feeling? The worst thing for me. I don't know. There's so much dust at our house at the moment. Praise God. Any case, but why am I saying this now? Even amongst the chaos of renovations and stuff, there's a reason there. Now, I've got people there that I won't see a lot, so there's opportunities to speak and to share and to bless. Even among that chaos, I cannot lose sight of the Father's business. Even, yes, and I believe and I trust that God's name be glorified even in what we're doing, and that our house will be a blessing to many people. But even among all of this, I cannot lose sight of the Father's business. Are you with me? Okay. 2 Timothy 3, Paul writes to Timothy, he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I want to actually look at the next scripture as well. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things, that now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. And he's talking about us being fully equipped and prepared for every good work. And then he says, and he gives an example of a different book. He talks about an athlete or a sportsman or somebody that's running a race. We've got a lot of great athletes in church, you know, and we, the guys do amazing things. I saw a friend of mine, Yankor, he works at Shofar HQ in Branch Hook. He's one of these crazy guys that, he's not crazy, okay? He's full of the Holy Spirit. But he's one of the guys that if you look at him, if you didn't know him and he's walking past in the street, he does not look like an athlete, okay? He doesn't have any calves, and he'll forgive me from saying this. But he honestly doesn't look like an athlete. He's done the Ironman like 6 or 7 times. I think 2 months ago, he decided he wants to do the Ironman. Do you know anybody that in 2 months can decide, I want to do the Ironman, and then do it in a good time? But the amount of training, though, he's not the norm, right? The amount of training and preparation that goes into the average person preparing for something like an Ironman is crazy. There's a lot of time, there's a lot of effort, money, and sweat, and blood, and tears. Most of you know what I'm talking about. There's preparation, there's focus. When we're preparing for most things in life, whether it's for a massive big exam or a new qualification or a new job, there's preparation, there's hard work that goes into it. We understand that. But guys, my question this morning is, are you and I prepared for every good work? Are we fit? You know, we used to, when I used to do mountain bike races or, you know, at the beginning or maybe even a run or something, we'd ask each other, so are you ready? How are you feeling today? Are you ready? Are you feeling strong? Are you fit? And you'd say, oh, no, I've really worked hard. I didn't get as much done as I would have. You know, I'm a little bit, I don't know how it's going to be. But that's my question to us this morning. Are you fit? Are you ready? Are you prepared for every good work? And obviously God is saying he wants us to be equipped and he wants to prepare us. But I believe there's a big, big part of this that is us positioning ourselves, saying, God, prepare me. Every good work. And I'm not saying, I just want to share a little testimony of when I felt God is calling me into the ministry. And I'm not by any means saying that I'm not being prepared yet. I'm still being shaped and prepared. But I remember at that point, I was studying to be an engineer, and I was really excited about that, and then I had a conviction that this is maybe a great plan, but it's not God's plan, and I'm shorting the story now. And there's a powerful couple of months where God took me on a road, and he showed me that yes, this is all great, all these plans that you have, my son, but I have this plan for your life. I remember wrestling with God, and often after church, I would be in tears and weeping before God, and just wrestling with God, saying, what is it? What would you like me to do? Where would you like me to be? And God did a massive process in my heart to deliver me from ambition that was not of Him, to deliver me from desires that are not of Him, and getting me to a place. And you know, often we think about breakthrough as when we get the answer or we think about breakthrough, when the provision comes. But I experienced that at my lowest point, that's when the breakthrough came. When I was broken before. When I was humble, when I was open. Not at the high point. That's not when the breakthrough was there. It was at the lowest point. And I didn't have any provision at that point. In fact, when that happened, I lost my job and I suddenly had like a lot of debt. And I couldn't study anymore. Everything went wrong. But that was the place of breakthrough because I was ready to hear what God wanted me to do. And although He didn't give me the whole answer at that stage, He started to direct my steps. But I want to encourage us this morning. I want to say, is your heart soft and ready for what God wants to do? I had to make massive changes in my life. Obviously, not everybody is there at this moment, but I remember this conviction in my heart that whatever it takes, I want to do His will. Obviously, I wasn't married then. I didn't have a family. You know, I wanted to say it was easy. But I still have to make that decision every day. Whatever it takes, I want to be about the Father's business. Guys, to be honest, there are times in my life where I look now and I realize I was not ready for every good work. I'm not saying perfect. I'm not saying knowing all the answers. I'm not saying I wasn't available. Maybe that's a better word. Available. God is able to make us ready. I mean, we are also, there's a place where we have to step up to the plate and say, yes, here I am, God. I know it's going to be a bit painful. Make me. Jesus said, follow me, I will make you into fishes of men. Okay, we need to finish. Let's stand this morning. We're going to have communion. If the guys can bring up the elements of the communion, please. We do have communion. Something I really felt in my heart this morning is, you know, it's funny, the enemy often manages to convince us of stuff. I've heard people say, you know, I'm serving in church, or I'm giving my tithe faithfully, and I'm doing my business, but I believe this is what God has called me to do, and kind of almost putting what God wants to do in their lives in a little box like this. And I'm saying, no, don't do that. Take away the boxes. Take away the lid. You have no idea what God wants to do through your life. When I look at a group of people like this, you know, I think of the upper room. There were 120 people in the upper room when the Holy Spirit came. And those 120 people turned the entire world upside down within a generation and a half about. Isn't that incredible? The entire world. I mean, the guys went as far as India and further. They took the gospel to the ends of the known earth. That was 120. So when I see a group like this, the potential I see is staggering. But yet, sometimes we're just happy to sit with our little box. This is what God can do in my life. I'm going to really step out and I'm going to start going to small group. Or I'm going to really step out and I'm going to start serving. And guys, that's amazing. I like it. But don't put a lid on what God wants to do through your life. He's got a redemption across all the ages, thousands of generations. The plan of the redemption that God has for the universe and for this earth has not changed. And the miracle is he invites you and I. He says, I want you to be a part of this business. I want you to be a part of my passion, my call, and my plan, my purpose. And I want to speak to specific hearts this morning. I feel that there are some that have doubted God's desire to work through your life. You say use, you know, talk about God using us. I believe is so much more. There's a partnership. There's a fulfillment that comes when we partner with God that is not nothing else. There's nothing else that can fulfill us like doing His will. Jesus says, my food is to do the will of my Father. It nourishes us. It strengthens us. It fulfills us like nothing else. We partner with the Father. Thank you. And I really feel Holy Spirit wants to come this morning and dispel every doubt. Maybe some here have heard the call in the past, or you've had the conviction of the authority that God has delegated to you. You've had the conviction of the plan that God has for your life, where you fit into His master plan. Look, our lives are not what everything revolves around. Okay, so we are not at the center of God's plan. You and I have a small part, but a small, very significant part to play. I really feel God wants to dispel doubts this morning. He wants to take lids off of your expectation, and He wants to put a new hope in your heart and a new expectation that you say, God, whatever the cost and whatever it takes, I want to be ready. I want to be fit. I want to see your kingdom come in my life. Yes, there is a price. Yes. Yes, we will lay down stuff. We will lay maybe some dreams, maybe some hopes, maybe some stuff that we were pursuing. But the reward of the fulfillment of the kingdom of God coming in our lives is beyond anything. And to be honest, for me and my family, that guys, we are far from perfect. Anybody who's been near us will know this. But I believe that there's a redemptive purpose for my family, and I believe there's a redemptive purpose for every family here, for us as a church family.
Thanks for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that you enjoyed your time with us, establishing God's kingdom and His glory in your life. For more info, call us on 012-362-1363, email us pretoria@shofaronline.org, browse our website www.shofaronline.org, or like us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.